necessary if we see that, you know what, here's God, and here's what he has for me, and this is the direction he's calling me to, but, you know, I'm just not quite in step. I'm not quite on that path, and I need to make some minor adjustments. Maybe still others, what you'll need is a nudge from the Holy Spirit. Just get going in the right direction again. It's not that you're not moving in the right direction, it's just you're not moving. You were. You started off right, you know, and you were moving in that direction, but you're kind of on pause. You know, you've kind of taken some sabbatical here, and you haven't been moving again in the direction. So for some, it's going to take a nudge of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that in all these things, no matter where you are, no matter what changes you need to make, that we can be used by Him to help to get our direction right. I want to take a look at a familiar passage with a fresh perspective. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 through 33. As I say, it will be familiar to many of you, but please follow along if you would, or listen closely to Jesus' words. Now, he's been preaching or teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount, and there's a lot of wonderful, wonderful teachings therein. And he says, verse 25, therefore, because of all the things that he has said and challenged them about the kingdom of God, he says, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. What things? Well, those needs will be supplied. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Certainly the main point here would be a great resolution, I think. Don't worry about anything. Not even the future. Now, isn't that what we tend to do as we're looking at the future and thinking about the future? We tend to start worrying, being concerned. But he says, don't worry about tomorrow, right? Don't worry about that. Don't worry about anything. And don't worry about tomorrow. Why? It's pointless to do so. Isn't that what he's saying? It's futile. It's silly. Jesus, in essence, says worry won't change a thing, although it might have an adverse effect on you. You ready? He says it won't improve the quality of your life or extend it one iota. Right? That's what he says. Those who study the effects of anxiety and stress upon longevity actually say it will almost certainly lessen our days on this earth and will rob us of the peace and joy as well as we live upon. Listen to some of the things that the experts say. With excessive worrying, our mind and body go into overdrive as we constantly focus on what might happen. In the midst of excessive worrying, we may suffer with high anxiety, even panic, during waking hours. Many chronic worriers tell of feeling a sense of impending doom or unrealistic fears that only increase their worries. Ultra-sensitive to their environment and to the criticism of others, excessive worriers may see anything and anyone as a potential threat. Chronic worrying affects our daily life so much that it interferes with appetite, lifestyle habits, relationships, sleep, and job performance. Many who worry excessively are so anxiety-ridden that they seek relief in harmful habits such as overeating, cigarette smoking, using alcohol, and/or drugs. symptoms may be difficulty in swallowing, dizziness, dry mouth, rapid heartbeat, fatigue, headaches, inability to concentrate, irritability, muscle aches, muscle tension, nausea, nervous energy, hyperventilating, shortness of breath, sweating, trembling, and twitching, long periods of anxiety without some release, some proper and good release, can cause suppression to the immune system, digestive disorders, muscle tension, short-term memory loss, premature coronary artery disease, and heart attack. Wow. That's a list. Now, if you're like me, and you read that list, you start self-diagnosing. Do I have any of those symptoms? Oh man, I've got some of that. Oh man, I know, I got the symptoms, and so, is it because I'm worrying, or is it because I've really got a deeper problem? Maybe it's a deeper problem, and that caused me to do what? Worry more, and it kind of feeds it, doesn't it? Now we know that, we accept. I think that yes, Jesus said, "Don't worry. It's not good for you. It's not God's plan for you. It's not what He wants you to do in this new year." But how many of you do real well with that? You know, just don't worry. So I don't. Anybody just never worry, never fret, never have anxiety? So much of what we see and hear in the daily life attacks our sense of well-being. And we often, I think, feed it when we, the sources we go to, okay, and the things we listen to and the people we talk to. And will I have health care? Are my premiums going to go through the roof? Will I lose it? How about negotiations with Iran? Are they going to be successful? How about the moral fiber of our nation? Is it going to continue to erode? Is it going to go from bad to worse and worse and worse? How about the economy? Is it going to nosedive? I mean, am I going to have a job next week or next month? You know, and if I do, what benefits might be cut? You know, all negotiations. What? And we worry and we worry and we fret because we hear all this stuff about everything that's going wrong, right? And everything that, and so sometimes it just feeds us. Here's my prediction for the new year. Are you ready? You want to know what's going to happen in the new year? Are you ready? I'm going to give you a prediction. A lot of people are being asked predictions, and they'll predict what's going to happen in Hollywood. They're going to predict what's going to happen in the government. They're going to predict. Hey, here's my prediction. I don't know. And really, no one does but the Lord Himself. But I do know that what Jesus tells us here is what we need to get hold of in the new year. I know that. I know that Jesus says the answer to anxiety is faith in God. I mean, He says that. He says it quite clearly. We must trust in His provision. You mentioned Jehovah Jireh, the provider, God's provision. His provision and His care, that He cares about us. He has knowledge of our needs. That's what Jesus assures of, right? Our Heavenly Father knows what we need. And He says, "Sorry, Charlie." No, He will supply it. That's the idea, right? He will supply what we need. So, am I to expect food to fall from the sky like manna from heaven once did? He'll provide the food, right? Isn't He saying that in essence? Yes. So, how about my clothing? Should I expect it to last like the Israelite sandals? My wife says I treat shoes that way. She says, "You need to get new shoes. You need to get rid of those." Well, these are still good. Yeah, they're still good. I think I can glue them together. I think I can make them work. These are comfortable. Should I expect my clothing just to not wear out? Should I expect shelter to spring up whenever I need it? Refuge and divine protection from all enemies anytime that I need it. Has God done that kind of thing in the past? Yes, we know that He has, right? He can provide just that way, miraculously provide. He's done it. But He seems to be telling us we need to expect, even as we trust in God and have faith in God, to expect a more natural means by which He's going to supply those needs. In fact, consider the statement that God feeds the birds. Didn't they say that in the text? God feeds the birds. And we're supposed to look at that and say, hey, I'm supposed to be encouraged. Because what? He says you are more valuable, right, than the birds. And if he takes care of the birds, will he take care of you? That's the point, right? Absolutely. But how does he take care of the birds? How does he feed the birds? Well, mama birds spoon feed their babies. Have you ever seen them do that? You know, they got whatever in their mouth and they just... Aren't you glad, mothers, you don't have to feed your children that way? Aren't you glad you don't? Okay. That would be a little gross. Okay. But yeah, they kind of spoon feed their babies. But where do they get the food that they use to feed the babies? Well, God provides it, doesn't he? He provides the seed, the worms, and the bugs for them to gather. Isn't that really what happened with the manna? The manna came, God provided it, but they were told to go gather it and prepare it. He didn't put it in their mouths. But yeah, like the manna, he provided for them miraculously, but even after doing that for 40 years in the wilderness wandering, he indicates in Deuteronomy 11:18 that from then on, he would give them strength and opportunity to, hear me, provide for themselves. That's where he says, you know, when you get into the land, you know, and you do plant, and you do reap, and you do harvest, and you find all this bounty that again, your hands have been able to produce, do not think for a moment that you provided it for yourself, but he says, don't forget that I give you the strength, I give you the ability to work and to be prosperous. Huh. So listen. How many of you want to have a more prosperous New Year? I don't see too many people going, no way. No, I don't want any. No, I don't see too many people doing that. Rather than ask God for more, why not thank him for the abilities and opportunities that he's already provided? And take advantage of them. Don't see them. You don't see the opportunities, you don't see the provision, then pray to have your eyes open. Because Jesus is telling us that God is providing it for you. Now, sometimes I'm afraid we're like the children in the wilderness. We say, you know what, I see that, God, but I don't want manna. Manna's not what I want. That's not to my taste or my liking. You know, I want something more out of life. I don't want that. So we complain and murmur and fret, and we don't even gather what he gives us. But sometimes we're like that. Like the children in the wilderness. What we need to do is have God open our eyes and our hearts to what he's providing. And be thankful, amen? And to receive it and gather it. And give him all praise and honor and glory. Open our eyes, God. Help us to see that. Instead of worrying, we need to have this new direction to do what Jesus says. Make it a priority in this new year to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. What does that mean? I mean, I've sung the song, Seek Ye First. Love the song. Found myself singing it to myself, you know, and denying his annoyance too in the car we were driving. But as I was thinking and meditating upon this, but what does it mean? Look for a good church. Seek God's kingdom. Look for a good church. Make sure it's a good church. Read the Bible and pray regularly. Is that what he's saying? Well, sure, we ought to do those things. We need to do those things. But just finding a good church or reading the Bible and praying regularly is not necessarily seeking the kingdom in the way that he wants us to. We have to have a view, as we're doing this, of submitting to Jesus and his teaching. Or in this chapter, he taught him what we call the Lord's Prayer. To pray for God's kingdom to come. Now he says, seek it. Pray for God's kingdom to come. And again, I know many people think, well, yeah, pray for Jesus to come again. That's not what he was saying, folks. He was saying, pray again for his will. Remember in the prayer? To be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, who's going to do it? Who's going to be doing his will? Your kingdom come, God, so that those people might do your will. Do we ever think that, right? that they need to straighten up. They need to change their direction. They need to, no, the idea is pray for God's kingdom to come, that His will might be done in my life, in my heart, every day. That I would submit to God and His direction every day. He says, seek it. Seek it. Hold on to that thought. Rather than focusing on procuring personal possessions, how about concentrating on promoting the priceless principles of Christ? But yeah, concentrate on promoting God's kingdom instead of building up ours. Rather than obsessing on creature comforts, try professing faith in the Creator and the Comforter. Truth is, in this new year, there's only one thing we can really count on. God. He's unchangeable. His promises are always kept. What He says He will do. He's the only one we can truthfully count on in this new year. And seeking His kingdom and righteousness has to do with actively pursuing God's will and doing it. Not just finding out what He wants, doing it. At the risk of sounding as if I'm belittling faith, the real antidote to worry is coupling faith with work. It's about, yes, believing in that provision, believing in God's will being done in our life, and then being willing to do it, to participate with God. James 2:14 makes it clear that we need to pray, but if we aren't going to cooperate with God for change, you might not see it. At least not the change that God wants and that you really need. Perhaps you've heard the joke, I've told it before. How many Presbyterians does it take to change a light bulb? Anybody know? Depends on how many are on the board. That's the answer, okay? Because you got to get it approved, you know, what kind of light bulb and that kind of thing. How many Pentecostals does it take to change a light bulb? It takes four. It takes one to change it, three to pray against the darkness. That's what it takes. How many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Are you kidding? Now you can apply that to just about any church that is resisting change or any person who is resisting change. So often we're like, change? You know what? That's uncomfortable. No, you know, I want change, but can I spell out what I want? And God's saying, no, no, no. Submit to what I want. Submit to what I want. A lady in my previous pastorate asked me how many people would take for our church there to really change. Because she saw that there needed to be some changes in the church when I first went there, that there was just a need for some change. And I won't go into all the changes, but she was really concerned. She said, so how many people, how many people do we have to, can we form in a committee? What catalyst, or can you be the one, you know, that's going to bring about this change? How many people? How many in the committee? How many? And my answer surprised her. I said, it'll just take one, providing that one is Jesus. He can change the hardest of hearts and the worst of circumstances. He can set a church on fire, or He can snuff it out. And if you don't believe me, read Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Oh, He can bring about change in a church. But guess what He says? He says, you come to me. And that's where He says, you know, I stand at the door and knock. And He's not talking to the person who doesn't know Him. He's talking to the church. So I stand at the door and knock. Open up and let me in. And the idea is, let me come in and live with you and let me call the shots in your life. Let me give you the direction that you need. Let me change you. Let me change things for the better, the way God intended. Let me do that. And those who would not do that took away their candlesticks. I'd be lying if I said I'm not concerned about the future. But because I have eternal security, I'm not going to stew about it. Anybody ever do that? Just stew about something? You know, just, once again, doesn't do any good. You know, you say, well, I'm not going to worry about that, but your mind comes right back to it, and you start thinking about all kinds of scenarios and dwelling upon it. Whatever. And again, it doesn't work, does it? Before I went away for our vacation, a possible theme for the year came to me. You know, this is me again with my little rhyming Simon thing, but I said, start clean in 2014. Start clean. And what I mean by that is let's start over. Let's clean slate, opportunity again, right? To get our direction right, to start off again, to get our direction right, to make the course corrections we make, to primarily seek God first and His righteousness. And certainly, this is an opportunity to do that. To turn the page of a calendar, start fresh with resolutions or renewed purposes. Somebody here asked me, I think it was Friday, said, so how was your vacation? And I told you a couple things about that. But one of the things I shared with them is I said, you know, one of the things I'd been praying about for the New Year is I wanted to have a more intense prayer life. A more fervent prayer life, a more intimate prayer life, more consistent prayer life, that I wanted that. Now, God really, really answered that prayer last Thursday, as it took us 5 hours to drive what would have took an hour and a half. You know, those white knuckle things. And I'm going, Lord Jesus, just come here. Just come here. Just get there. Lord Jesus, help me. Help, help me. Lord Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. Jesus, help me. No accent. Jesus, help me. Lord. And I mean, Lord, help me, Jesus. I'm singing it. I'm praying. You know, Nina says, what are you doing over there? I said, I'm praying. I'm praying. Because, I mean, it was horrific. It was horrible. And so, you know, I prayed pretty intently for 5 hours. And I will be honest with you, it's been a while since I prayed for 5 hours straight. How sad, isn't it? That sometimes it's not until the crisis that makes us so anxious happens that we seek God. Isn't that pretty sad? That it's not until the worry overcomes us that we turn to Him and say, God, help me, help me, help me. I needed more than direction. I needed God's protection, provision. And that's such a small thing in the course when you think of life, just getting from one destination to another, when really the destination I want to reach isn't even on this plane. Any resolution that we make this year that doesn't first seek God's stamp of approval is probably doomed for failure. In Psalm 37, we're told in that psalm three times, do not fret. Now, anybody want to give me a synonym for fret? Worry. You know, don't be anxious, right? Don't fret. Don't fret. Three times he says that. And in verses 5 and 6, well, I think some insight is offered to how we get control, once again, of that anxiety. I want you to pay close attention. He says, commit your way to who? The Lord. Trust in Him, and here's what He will do. He will make your righteousness shine like the dawn. And I thought that was so interesting. We're supposed to be seeking God's righteousness. Where are we going to find it? In committing our way to Him, right? In trusting in Him, right? In doing that. That's where the righteousness is going to be found. That's where the right choices, the right living, the right direction is going to be found. In committing our ways to Him. And not saying, well, God, this is what I'm going to do. Bless me. Say, God, I want to do Your will. Bless me. I want to commit my ways to You. And that means I'm going to take my ways, my plans, and I'm going to lay them down before You. And I'm going to pray over those, and I'm going to ask You, God. I'm going to trust You to You redefine those, You redirect those, You clean them up, You change those according to Your will. And be ready to accept that. Whatever it is. Whatever it is. And you'll find His righteousness, right? You'll find His righteousness. Now look at verse 23 and 24 of that same text. Same psalm. Read it with me. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord holds them up by the hand. Isn't that a beautiful sentiment? A beautiful truth? What are we looking for? Direction. Who are we going to go to for it? The Lord. Ask Him for the direction. He'll direct our steps. He will help us with those choices. He will help us to find the course we need to. And not only will He help us, He'll make it abundantly clear the more that we're willing to walk in it. I love Romans 12, the first couple of verses, where it says, you know, in view of God's mercy, to present your bodies as living sacrifices. Then it says you'll be able to test and approve God's will, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. When will you be able to test it? When will you be able to understand His will and His direction? When? When you put yourself on the altar. When you say, God, it's Your direction for me this year. This year, it's Your direction that I'm going to follow. It's Your course that I'm going to follow. It's Your steps that I'm going to follow. It's Yours. Then look for some clarity. Look for some revelation. Look for some light to your path when you read that word. Look for some direction from the Holy Spirit, some being led by the Spirit when you submit to the Spirit, when you're ready to be controlled by the Spirit. Then look for it. With that in mind, get your direction from God. Just get it from God. I'm convinced that the more we do that, the more the worry and anxiety will fade away. But I'm also convinced that we need to do that more when we're going through the anxiety and the worries. Let's call upon our Heavenly Father whenever we're anxious, worried, or concerned. I know in my heart of hearts the answer is what Jesus said. Trust. Trust in God. Seek His kingdom. Is right. And you'll find that the worry, the fret, the anxiety about the future will be less and less a consuming thing in your life. Father God, I want to thank You. I want to thank You for Your word of truth. I want to thank You, God, for Your promises. I want to thank You, God, for Your peace, for Your comfort, for Your strength, for Your direction. God, I confess that I have not always been sensitive and open to Your will and Your direction, Your desire. I pray I might be more so that way in this coming year, and I pray, God, that we all might be that way. It could be a difficult journey. You know that. Jesus came and He walked before us. He suffered the things we suffered. He laid down His life so that we might be able to look to Him and find the comfort, to find the strength that we need to trust in times anxiety. God, thank you that ultimately the kingdom You have for us is already bought and paid for, that place in the kingdom because of Jesus. There are people here today who haven't surrendered their life to Him and look to Him for their direction. We pray that they might consider doing that today. In Jesus' name.